We return to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. And I want to encourage you to try to think about chapter 10. We obviously had quite a lot to think about with it last week. I'm going to try to let this be more the forest than the trees this week in chapter 11, because I think there's such an amazing overlap to chapter 10, especially the verses we covered last week in particular. Chapter 10, remember, was a commissioning, a formal ordination service of the apostles to go out and what to expect in the ministry so that they continue on. Chapter 11, I think, has a lot of overlap with that, thinking about what we see with John the Baptist and his disciples and the confirmation in the end for those who would receive their message, that is, receive Christ. But you're going to see, again, a lot of rejection. One thing I will remind you from the message last week is chapters 1 to 10, Wilkinson and Boe, I think, were the commentator. They have a more broken down outline of Matthew. But if you break it down into two parts, chapters 1 through 10 is the presentation of Jesus Christ as King. Now we turn the corner, chapter 11, and we get into basically the rejection. The rest of the gospel is essentially mainly about the rejection of Jesus Christ as King. Now, there's overlap in both, but there's, you know, kind of this development and increase in crescendo, and then now more people start to be less interested in Jesus and less interested in receiving the gospel, less interested in dying for him and living by him and in him. And so we get to the point at the end where most of those same people will cry out, crucify him. We want to be sure that we're not among those people. May we receive and not reject King Jesus. That's a lot of what the message is in chapter 11, but have in view how much it overlaps and relates to chapter 10. Hear now the word of God, and mostly the words out of the mouth of the Son of God. Matthew chapter 11, we'll read the entire chapter. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John against those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Last week, pastors were taught to persevere through persecution for the church, expecting much persecution, expecting also that there will be some results, so persevere because the church is worth it. Tonight, essentially, I think we could say not all got the message. Not all got the message. They weren't all there to hear it. Some of them need to essentially get the message now. The identity of the king and the identity of the king's herald continue to be missed by many. And so their message is missed. And so many miss the king. But the king rejoices yet still to beckon willing subjects because he knows them. And he knows that they will receive him in all his benefits. Your king has confidence in himself. Your king has confidence in you, his elect. He's come for you. And so he confidently calls you to keep coming to him with confidence. So, beloved, confidently answer the call of your king. This is the message for you this evening. Confidently answer the call of your king. If it would be the first time you come to Christ and bow your knee and confess He is your saving King, let it be tonight, while today is the day of salvation. For many, if not most of you, may it be that you answer again with confidence to continue to follow Him as you lack confidence, because you've fallen again, or you're struggling to believe, or you're struggling not to worry, or you're suffering for the truth, and you feel like instead of getting rewards, you're getting more heartache and heartbreak as you look around your life. and you lack the confidence to answer his call upon your life, and you're tempted to listen to the world, don't lack confidence in your King. Don't lack confidence. He's everything. He's all you need. He's your exceeding great reward. You will be able to say again, I was glad that I drew close to God as he drew closer to me. If I can just confide in you about the truth and give a testimony, even this week, I really struggled with confidence just to turning to Jesus. The profound absence of my late wife driving in the van, I found myself reaching out for her hand and holding on to the armchair's arm. That's the arm of the chair in the van. I felt so foolish. It was like I needed to hold her hand or someone's hand. And then I talked to Jesus. I cried out looking at Mount Miguel driving towards it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I have to trust to come to you again as enough. Or turning to the other side of the bed and crying out again, how can it be? I am all alone. Can you really be enough for me right now, Jesus? I struggle to have confidence, even to confide in you, Lord. But I'm just going to answer your call upon my life right now, again. And I can give testimony that he answered and met me there. He was enough. And joy comes in the morning. He is enough. I have confidence of that. And in fact, answering that call with confidence increases my confidence. What else can you do? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I can testify, I have turned to him and answered his call with confidence. And I call on you to confidently answer the call of your King on every moment of your life this week, starting now. The message for you again this evening, confidently answer the call of your King. You see, your King has no doubt about himself. Your King has no doubt about who he is. And he gives an illustration of this, verses 7 to 8, which answers a lot that came before it. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus says about John the Baptist, as they departed, as the disciples of John departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, who maybe were caused to doubt just like them about Jesus. He says, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. He's saying, when you went out and you saw John the Baptist preaching, did he look like a man that doubts? Did he lack confidence? You could almost say, as if. Whatever, are you kidding me? Look at John the Baptist. Did that dude have any doubt? Was he this little weakling, wavering in the wind, afraid of the people who kept coming after him? No, I think he said to them, you brood of vipers, to the religious leaders. This man was not a weak little reed where the wind just knocked him all about. He wasn't a James 1 man. Are you kidding me? He wasn't a wavering reed, and neither was he a court courier. He was no joke or jester. He wasn't wearing pleasant soft clothes and in Caesar's house and Herod's house speaking nice things and avoiding controversy. No, he said to King Herod, you shouldn't have that wife. And that's why he's in prison, and that's why he'll give his head. And he didn't change his tune. Jesus is saying, when you went and saw John, what did you see? You saw a man of conviction and confidence. He wasn't that kind of preacher then, and he isn't that kind of man in prison. He's not that kind of prisoner. He's not doubting me. Don't doubt him. He never doubted. You see, John sent his disciples because they were doubting, not him. John sent his disciples because they were doubting him. And because they were doubting him, they were thus doubting Jesus. If you want to look at some commentary on that, that it's disciples doubting, not Jesus, you can go to Thomas Watson's Heaven Taken by Storm, his very first words of his entire book. You can go to John Gill's commentary as well on this text. Here's the thing, think about it. The disciples' confidence was wavering. Why? Their leader's in prison. He's not getting out. They know what's coming. Really? Prison? Really? This is what we signed up for? John, Jesus is moving on without you. John, Jesus is moving on without us. What was this for? What is this? Maybe we were mistaken to believe in you. Maybe we're mistaken to believe in the Messiah. Remember, these disciples, they weren't there with Jesus in the Beatitudes. They're with John. So they weren't there to hear, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people say all kinds of horrible things about you for my name's sake," just like the prophets. They weren't there for the training of seeing and experiencing all that with Jesus. And they weren't there for the ordination service last week, the larger part we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 10 that says, "Get ready for a boatload of hurting and then die. Welcome to the ministry." Get ready not only to have your life end on a cross, get ready to bear that cross all along the way, just like me, or don't sign up. Because you'll never persevere. And my people deserve better. They weren't there for that. So here they are looking at John saying, "This is it? Maybe we should be seeking someone else. This doesn't look like the theonomic, grandiose, take over the world and the whole place is golden age kingdom. This doesn't look like that. I thought that's what this was." No, that's at the second coming. They didn't expect persecution like this. So they're doubting. So Jesus, citing Malachi, proves that not only was John the prophet, so you can bet you can trust him and his message, not only that, all the prophets prophesied of him as the forerunner to the Messiah and the last Old Testament prophet. Jesus being the last ultimate true prophet after Moses. Verses 9 to 15. "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee.' Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it," this is Elias, that means Elijah, "which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He is the prophet. You don't have to doubt John the Baptist. All the prophets, they prophesied of him being the prophet. You do not have to doubt John the Baptist. Look at the way he lived. Look at what he preached. He truly is the one who came in the spirit of Elijah. He goes on to say this elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus affirms him. He came in the spirit of Elijah. That's what it means that he's Elijah. He's not Elijah that's come back down from heaven. He's in the spirit of Elijah. He is the Elijah. Matthew Henry puts it this way. They, the Old Testament prophets, they spoke of Christ. He, John the Baptist, pointed to Christ. They said he's coming. John says, "He's here. I see him." You know, Hebrews 11 says that everybody in the past, they didn't get to see this day. They didn't get to see Jesus. John didn't get to see everything about the kingdom, but he did get to see Jesus and the bringing in of that kingdom in himself. He's here. Matthew Henry points out that the Old Testament prophets said a virgin shall conceive. And what did John say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He's here. You don't need to doubt John's message. You don't need to doubt John, Jesus is saying. Seriously, we're going to doubt him now? What did you see when you went out and saw him? Why would you think he'd be wavering in prison? He's not doubting himself. Don't you doubt him. He's not doubting his message. Don't you doubt his message. That is, don't doubt me. All of these things Jesus is affirming about John, because John is the messenger and his message is all about the Messiah. That is, Jesus is the Messiah. So you start to doubt John, you start to doubt his message, and that he's starting to wonder now, maybe he's not the Messiah. No, John the Baptist is not wondering, maybe this is the Messiah. Just think about everything we saw earlier in the Gospel, everything we know in the Gospels. He is not wondering. He knows. He knew it in his mother's womb. He knew it. So Jesus is saying to those disciples he sends back, and now he's saying to the multitude thinking to be his disciples here, don't doubt, because then you'll be doubting me. And that's the main issue of this message. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who should come, or should we look for another? And his answer is decidedly, John is right. I'm him. Verses 4 to 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Yeah, look at what I'm doing. Yeah, it's just like John said. You don't have to doubt him. Look at what I'm doing. Boy, are you blessed if you are not offended of me. Or as you sang at the end of Psalm 2 tonight, blessed are they who trust in him. Against all those who don't and mock him, the kings of the earth. Blessed are you if you trust in King Jesus, the King of Kings. When he answers in verses 4 to 6, he is alluding to prophecies about the Messiah in Isaiah. I would say namely chapter 61, but there are other chapters he seems to be alluding to. He's saying, look at all these things I'm doing. Clearly I'm the Messiah. Yes, John is right. He's not wrong. I am the Messiah. Just because he's in prison doesn't mean it's not true that I'm the prince. This is the way it goes at my first coming. Or have you neglected to read Isaiah 53 in a while? Jesus affirms John's message was right about him as the Christ, alluding again in verses 4 to 6 of prophecies about in Isaiah about what the Messiah would do. So here it is happening. I'm him. But not only that, even when he speaks to affirm and say, look, that prophecy is true about John the Baptist. He's the one that's come to prepare the way for me. And so he clearly is the one. When Jesus points to it, he's actually ultimately affirming himself. I am the one. Absolutely. Your question is, am I the one to come after? Yeah, I am him. John's the real one and I'm the one. Verse 10, when he speaks of John the Baptist, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Here we're looking at Malachi and later on as well. Before thy face, for thee. Well, John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. And so he's saying, yes, John is who he is. And I am who John says that I am. It's powerful. Don't you doubt it. Now you've seen it for yourselves. Now you've seen me for yourselves. You go back and tell John that. As you know, see, it's kind of like in Genesis, God says to Adam and Eve, where are you? I don't see you. Oh, God doesn't know where they are. Or who told you you're naked? Oh, God doesn't know the answer to that. No, this is Jesus and John working together. You're not sure? Go ask Jesus. Go ask him. And Jesus says, really? Look, yeah, you go back and tell John. But the reality is, Jesus and John are training John's disciples. And then Jesus uses it and says, how about you guys who went and saw John? You doubting John now too? It's going to start getting hard. You going to doubt John now? You going to doubt me? John is right, and I am him. Now you've seen for yourselves, and beloved, so have you. You have the scriptures. You can be confident in the message of John. You can be confident in the message of Jesus Christ. Is the world, and are not many religious leaders, trying to cause you to lack confidence? So that you distrust the message and you do not believe in the Messiah? Absolutely. Constantly. You have this gospel to be confident in. You do not need to doubt it. And you do not need to doubt that the gospel can be for you, and you truly can repent. You truly can believe, and you truly can be saved. That's the gospel truth. And you can believe that you can stay saved. And that you can keep being more sanctified. You can believe it. You can have confidence in that. See, Satan wants you to lack confidence, so you don't do anything with that. You can have confidence to grow in your sanctification. Don't be doubting Thomas. And don't lose confidence about your king just because so many do doubt him. Your king has no doubt about who he is, so don't you lose confidence about your king just because so many do doubt him. Verses 16 to 17. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. What does this mean, this proverb? He's illustrating something about how people have responded to John or to Jesus. Either way, their interest has waned in the gospel. No matter how they have been entertained. Which is why especially is a revolving door with churches that focus on entertaining. They wonder why people are constantly moving through. I'm done with this version of entertain me. I'm no longer amused. Charles Spurgeon explains it this way. They could never agree upon the game. They are fickle. They are, no matter how the gospel is brought to them, they are disinterested, they are disrespectful, and they are dismissive. You could think it's like daycare. You ever work with kids and you're trying to keep them busy? How about we play this game? Maybe they play it for a little bit. Like, I'm bored with this game. Oh, you don't want, I thought you loved this game. Nah, I don't want to play now. Well, how about this game? Nah. And you find yourself spending like an hour trying to find something they want to do. And it doesn't matter what you do, whether it's this kind of game or whether it's this kind of game, they are fickle. They just don't want to play. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what it's like, the world. That's what it's like, even a lot of the church. It doesn't matter how we present the gospel, you're not interested. You lose interest. He says, whether it's John or whether it's Jesus, whether it's tough or whether it's tender, many just don't want the gospel. Or they don't want to have to suffer for the gospel when the scribes and Pharisees come around. Because either way you slice it, the gospel begins with this word. Repent. Change your mind. And if you change your mind, that's going to change your direction. Whether it starts with John, then Jesus, the apostles, the disciples. You remember this has been brought up earlier in the gospel. A lot of things have already been covered really in this chapter and earlier parts of Matthew's gospel as we've gone through it. The gospel is always repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king's at hand. Give it up. Die to yourself. Give up your little fiefdoms of this world. You have nothing. It won't last. Repent. And It doesn't matter how you say that. I've often said it doesn't matter how you say something that you have to say. You could say it as nice as you want. It doesn't matter. It's offensive to people who don't want to repent, who don't want to change their minds and don't want to change their lives. It's funny. Saw this as we were looking at signs. We saw this sign. It was cute. It wasn't a scriptural tassel as we talked about this morning, but I thought it was pretty funny. The sign said, now don't you go get this for your walls, I would advise. The sign said, I would, something like this. I would change my mind and agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. And that's kind of how we do it, right? That's kind of how we do it with Jesus. I really know that I'm right. I don't really need to repent. I don't really need to change my mind and change my life on this one. Not this jot, not this tittle. No, I'm not. No, you have to understand my situation, you know. Jesus calls out those, therefore, who had him most in their midst but wouldn't repent. You know who's going to have it the worst? Those who are all fickle with me, didn't want me as their friend like Abraham. And I was around them the most. Oh, they're going to get it the worst in the end. Verses 20 to 24, he's decrying this despising of him as king, this call on people's lives to be king. And most people says, I don't want you to be my king. One way or the other. Verses 20 to 24, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre, Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum. Now, let's pause for a moment. What was Capernaum? You remember from early in the gospel? That's his headquarters of ministry. The least place they should have been most grateful he would actually darken their doorstep and set up shop in their place. There, that's a horrible place. And that's where he starts the headquarters of his ministry. And they can't repent. They can't receive him right under their nose. And they thumb their nose at him. Thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. I remember what happened to Sodom. Just like all these cities he talked about essentially don't exist anymore today. Gone. Destroyed. Sodom, in fact, is the image of hell. Constant smoke coming up. Fire that is never quenched. Stink. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, is in their midst. You know what they tried to do. And he says, you think that's bad? If you have had the gospel preached to you by me or John the Baptist or my other messengers of the gospel in the churches, and you can't be bothered to repent, not really repent, guess what? You're going to rot in hellfire forever. And you're going to suffer way, way more if you've sat in the pew all these years, especially raised as a covenant child, and you reject and rebel. You're going to suffer way more in hell than Sodom and Gomorrah. Way more. Beware, beloved, that woe is not you. Matthew Henry writes, commonly those persons who do not profit by the means of grace are perverse and reflect upon the ministers by whom they enjoy those means. And because they do not get good themselves, they do all the hurt they can to others. By raising and propagating prejudices against the word and the faithful preachers of it. I've often said, I say this to the kids all the time, you only have two responses to the gospel, essentially. And if it isn't repentance, it's rebellion. Nobody leaves quietly, and they don't stay quiet about you, because they're threatened. They want to put you out. They want to put the message out. It threatens them. That's not what the Word of God says. Spurgeon writes, further warning, there is no suiting some people. If we will not hear one preacher, we may soon find ourselves quite weary of a second and a third, and before long it may come to pass that we cannot hear any minister to profit. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, Paul says, to some, the preachers of the gospel, to some, the preaching of Christ is simply a savor unto death. It stinks. And it's used to cause them to die and to die forever in hell, to glorify God and His justice. That is all the preaching of the gospel ever will be to some. It'll always stink to them. It'll always smell to them. Oh, they might go to another church pretending to preach the gospel, false prophets, give them what their itching ears want to hear. But in the end, it leads to death. And this is what Jesus is bewailing, in a sense. Look at this. They're already doubting John. John! Of all people, they're already doubting. They're doubting me already. So tides are already turning. Look at everything I'm doing. So many. And the places where I did it the most, the places where the preaching of the gospel was the most true and pure and constant, was where a prophet could not find a home. Oh, my headquarters, but it never became a home. They won't have it. They won't have it. To savor unto death, and that's all it'll ever be. And a lot of the response to the gospel, that's all it'll ever be. Because the gospel is repent and believe, not just believe. Savor unto death. However, Paul says also there, preachers and the preaching of Christ to some is a savor unto life. And so he's not going to let himself or true disciples or John the Baptist be discouraged, though John may need to be in prison and give his head, though Jesus may need to go through a horrible trial, give himself on the cross with a crown of thorns upon his head. He is not going to be discouraged. And he doesn't want those who truly believe to be discouraged either. He's going to yet still continue on. And he wants you to be confident in him and in you. Be confident in your king, who is confident in you, whom he elected. Your king has no doubt about who he is. Don't lose confidence about your king just because so many people do doubt him and doubt you and the doctrines of sovereign grace. Rather, be confident in your king, who is confident not only in himself, but you, whom he has elected. Thomas Boston said in our study Wednesday night, last Wednesday, in the series on union in Christ, he said, this is such a joyful, fabulous thing. And he said, your union in Christ depends on the hold that Christ has of the sinner by his Spirit, as the nurse has of the babe. Remember the illustration there. Your union in Christ is held firm. Why? Not because of your little baby grip. Are you kidding me? Well, you should be worried and lack confidence if you think your little grip of like a baby is going to hold on to anything. No! No, it's the nurse that holds the babe. That's why it won't be lost. And especially, beloved, because it's from the Father. The Father sent the Son. And the Father holds you in His hand. Psalm 31, verse 15. Your time is in His hands. Therefore, you can say verse 5 of Psalm 31, what Christ said when He faced the cross. Into thy hands I deliver my spirit. You see, the tea that Jesus laments is conquered by the ulip, if you will. Tea is what? Total depravity. Man, oh man, is he not showing that? And yet he rejoices and he decides not to be overwhelmed by what looks like a hopeless cause and mission impossible. He says, no. We're not going to lose confidence. We're going to carry on. T is conquered by ulip. Total depravity is true, but so is unconditional election. So is limited atonement, or you could say truly effective atonement, particular atonement. So is irresistible grace, and so is perseverance of the saints. The Father sent the Son to save His elect who were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 verse 4. So therefore they will repent. They will receive Jesus. They will receive the true messengers and their message. They will be redeemed. They will be resurrected. Face the cross with me. God's sovereign grace and redemptive plan of the covenant of grace will prevail. And this makes Jesus rejoice in the face of such rejection. And he calls upon not only the preachers, but you who would receive the preaching and give a cold water the same. Rejoice and carry on and hold fast and overcome. Verses 25 to 27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Ah. The Father does reveal to some. The Son will reveal to some. And so they will see and they will hear. Verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why is there such a calling? Some surely will. Those will hear whom the Father and the Son cause to hear. There will be Psalm 8, verse 2, as seen in Matthew 21. What's that about? Remember. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, thou hast ordained strength. Thou hast perfected praise. Why does Jesus say that? Because the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're not keen on the fact that the whole city went nuts when he came riding in on a donkey into the, and he goes into the temple. And now all the children following suit are praising him. They say, you hear what they're saying? Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're singing to you as if you're the Messiah. Yeah, because I am. I still have confidence in that. And they should have confidence in that. Haven't you heard, he says. And then he quotes Psalm 8, 2, out of the mouth of babes. And so today, God has revealed it unto babes. They can have confidence. This is what God does, such as the kingdom of heaven. Infants eagerly seek to suck upon the source of life. They just go where it is. They don't ask questions. Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and suckling infants, thou hast ordained strength, perfected praise. The kingdom of heaven is made up of such children as run after redemption for themselves. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. How do we understand this? Well, let's turn ahead in Matthew for a moment to chapter 21. Turn ahead to Matthew 21. We won't do a lot of going through different places tonight, but I think this would be helpful. Matthew 21, verses 31 to 32. It would be helpful to really go through more than that, but I'm going to just wait. Lord willing, we'll get there. Verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 21. How do we understand this? The kingdom of heaven is taken by, suffereth violence, and the violent take it by storm. Well, here's one indication. Verses 31 and 32. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You scribes and Pharisees that can't be bothered. They're rushing after me. You can't be bothered. They're going to go ahead of you. You can think of what he talks about elsewhere. Okay, the sons of the kingdom won't respond. So I'm going to send the invitations out to the Gentiles. They'll come in. They'll rush into the kingdom. And then when it's time, at my return, you won't be allowed in. The publicans, the harlots, publicans such as Matthew, go into the kingdom of God before me. The harlots, the ones coming to pour all they have over me and anoint me. The crowds who try to touch even the hem of my garment. You can't be bothered to wash my feet. They're going to go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they come after it. They come after me. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Same thing. You wouldn't repent. You wouldn't believe. So you wouldn't rush after me. So we'll be moving on without you. Thank you very much. The violent get the kingdom. That is, those who go after it, like it's the only thing that matters in life. They get it. And only them. They don't earn heaven, but they get it. Because they don't let everything else of the world get in the way of Jesus. It's like Luke 16, verse 16. It says, men press in to the kingdom. It's a different Greek word, but it's that same idea of just pushing their way in to see Jesus. Or climbing up a tree to see Jesus. The children rushing after Jesus, and he says to the disciples, don't tell them to get away from me. They're doing exactly what everybody should do. They should be chasing after me. They should be wanting me, and their parents should be wanting me to touch them and anoint them as part of the kingdom. Or Luke 13, verse 24, Jesus says, strive to enter the kingdom. A parallel to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, strive, remember the word strive added by Luke, included by Luke of what Christ said. The Greek word is, could be translated agonize. Agonize, kill yourself after the kingdom. After all, are we not called to die to ourselves? Agonize, and the imagery again is that of a runner on a race, just, you know, all the muscles are ripped and striving, everything he can do to win that race, to cross over, to just get there. That is how you get the kingdom of heaven. You run after Jesus. You put away all the sins and the sinners that so easily beset you from having Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And you listen to those who cheer you on from heaven saying, don't slow down. Agonize after Jesus. Agonize after the kingdom. Jesus and the angels rejoice to see such who are saved. A.W. Argyle puts it this way, enthusiastic people are eager to enter it. Zealots. And that is not the scribes and Pharisees. A violent effort, a vigorous effort after the church, after the kingdom of heaven and its King, Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that get it. The rest who can't really be bothered on judgment day find out they're never in it, whatever they call themselves. They couldn't be bothered to strive after Jesus. They couldn't be bothered about anything he commanded. They just like the idea of, oh, I don't have to go to hell. There was no fruit to show they were ever after heaven. And so they'll find not in it. Because they never were. Enthusiastic people are eager to enter it. Since there are such, as I trust there are tonight, Jesus rejoices. And he continues to cast away all doubts. He wants to cast away all your doubts about him, to stir you all in confidence in him. And in confidence with his call upon you and your life. I rejoice. I know what it looks like, but I know what's really going on. I'm from heaven. I was sent by the Father. He and I will reveal ourselves to the elect. They will believe. And so I still will preach the gospel. Verses 28 to 30. Back in chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, the end of this chapter. So Jesus cries out to those who would have ears to hear, and he cries out to you tonight. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He calls out the gospel still. Unlike the world, unlike the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus is offering free, unmerited grace. That's what the free offer of the gospel is. No strings attached. And he offers a life of liberty according to living his law, now not as a covenant of works, but because of and within the covenant of grace. Free from the tyranny of Satan and the laws of men. He offers you a yoke that is easy, that it eases the burden of the work and makes it bearable. That's what a yoke is when they put it on an animal. It's to make the work no longer such a burden. You see, he makes it now bearable. You take Jesus as your king, and he takes your burden off of you. More and more you can experience that in this life. You can progress, pilgrim, you can progress without a burden on your back all your life. It's a lie from Satan that you just have to continually feel like there's never going to be progress. You can't have great victories in your life. That's a lie from Satan. That is a burden put on your back. How do you take on Christ's easy yoke? How do you take on his light burden? Peter says, here's how you do it. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. How do you take on his easy burden? You put all your burdens upon him. Remember that idea there is you take all of what would be on the animal. You take it off your back. You put it on the animal. They carry all the weight for you because you can't. Jesus is saying, you put that mantle on me. I'll carry it to the cross and I'll carry you on to heaven. And I'll carry you through even as you bear the cross for me all along the way. He calls on you to do this now. Be not faithless, but believing. It is not honoring your king to doubt him. It is not honoring your king to lack confidence in him and in yourselves in him. Take more of the kingdom of heaven now. Thomas Watson gives us some helpful advice of how to do that. In his book, Heaven Taken by Storm, based on this text, he writes, our life is military. Our violence is martyrdom. Holy violence implies 1, resolution of will. 2, vigor of affection. And 3, strength of endeavor. Before we carry on, I don't know if I can do that. Shut up! Yes, you can! Stop wavering like the James 1 man. Yes, you can! It's a lie from Satan that you can't conquer, that you can't continue on, that you can't hold fast, and have his abundant life now. Yes, with persecution. But you can have that in the midst of it all. Thomas Watson continues, self-violence, mortification of sin, and provocation of duty. The best way to combat is on our knees. A dull creature needs spurs. Our hearts are dull in the things of God. Therefore, we have need to spur them on. Jesus Christ went more willingly to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. My Bible says, let us approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. Seeking mercy in our time of need. Now, I'm trying to spur you on with a little bit of loudness. Deal with it. Hear grace. If you can't hear it, then your ears are plugged. Sometimes we got to be spurred on to go get more grace. Christ goes to the cross and you can't be bothered to go there for more grace. Oh, Lord. That's not honoring Christ. That's not going with confidence for grace. And He's calling you. Come to Him tonight. Come to Him if you labor and you're heavy laden. I will give you rest, or do you think I'm a liar? I'll give you more rest. You have more burdens and more heavy labor, I'll give you more rest. You will find rest for your souls. Or am I a liar? My yoke is easy, or am I a liar? My burden is light, or am I a liar? Run to it like children who don't doubt what Jesus says. Watson goes on to say, violence to Satan and to the world is how you do this. Violence to yourself, violence to the world. Mortify yourself and cut out the world, even if you have to cut your arm or pluck out your eye. Holy violence. Oh, I don't know if I should get that drastic. Yes, you should. Oh, yes, you should. Understanding it's metaphorical, but yes, you should. Our salvation, Watson writes, our salvation costs Christ's blood. It will cost us sweat. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, don't involve yourself in civilian affairs. Keep disciplining yourself as a disciple of Christ. That's what a soldier is. That's what a soldier does. He expects it to be hard. He does it for his king and country. And we are at war with another country. We are at war with Satan and the principalities of this world. Ephesians 6. The kingdom of Christ will thus face extreme oppression, persecution, aggression. And so what are you supposed to do with it? Give up? No! Abandon John the Baptist? No! Deny Christ? No! Deny the preachers of Christ? No! The kingdom of Christ will take over this world, and so will His people who have the guts to wait for its glory and to suffer for more of it in their lives now. Believing what Jesus says, Matthew 16, verse 18, the kingdom of heaven will continue. The gates of hell will not prevail against her advances. Have the same spirit of John the Baptist. Have the same spirit of Jesus Christ. Have the same spirit of Caleb and Joshua. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven grow in your life and do anything in this world, it won't happen with a lack of confidence. It won't happen with a lot of doubt. Jesus will go find someone else to sign up for war. Have confidence in God's promises. Have confidence in God's power. There is a promised land, and He will get you there. Go get it. Fight the good fight in your families. Fight the good fight in the family of God, the church, as what you are in Christ, more than conquerors. William Hendrickson writes this, what Jesus is really saying at the end of this chapter, what He is really saying, therefore, is that simple trust in Him and obedience to His commands out of gratitude for the salvation already imparted by Him is delightful. It brings peace and joy. The person who lives this kind of life is no longer a slave. He has become free. He serves the Lord spontaneously, eagerly, enthusiastically. And He doesn't care what anybody else has to say about it. Or at least if He does, He decides to tell them to shut up, at least in his mind. Do you feel too tired to do that? No, I'm too tired. Try yet still. Hendrickson writes this as well. It is to the weary and burdened ones that the invitation is extended. You need more Jesus and His strength? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you if you're willing to learn. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, he says in John. Now notice both of those things are there. He rejoices similarly there. Anybody that God gives me, they're going to come to me. And then therefore he says, come to me, I won't cast you out. Beloved, come to Jesus again tonight. And hear him and see him as he holds out the bread and the wine and he says, this is my body, this is my blood. Take it, eat it, drink it. It's for you. Come to me again tonight and you can be confident in me and my call on your life that I came for you and that I am coming for you. As we quote from the scriptures in 1 Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Confidence. Sing in Psalm 116, I will take the cup. I will confirm that I believe in Jesus and I'll take more of his grace and I'll go out for more war this week. Trusting he's better preparing me. I will be comforted in him that I will go conquer for him. Satan wants you to do the opposite with everything because you'll do nothing for Jesus that way. But if you'll come to Jesus that way, what you might do for Jesus starting tomorrow. Be confident of this. As you eat and drink, may your soul sing the words that Spurgeon gives us responding to this text at the end. He says, may this be what your soul just can't help but sing tonight as you respond with confidence to Christ in the Lord's Supper. Oh, for grace to be always coming to Jesus, always having the rest once given. Yet always finding more. This is the experience of those who come to Jesus always and for everything. Oh, beloved, may that be your experience now. May it be your experience in the supper. And may it be your experience this week every time you need help getting up again. Tune out the world. Tune out the religious hypocrites, most of them having a degree at the end of their name. And confidently answer the call of your King. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are confident in yourself. You are confident in the messengers who bring the true gospel. And though there are so many who doubt you, you are confident in your means of grace, especially the preaching of your word, that you will bring a willing people to you in your day. So let us have confidence and be more willing. Increase our faith. Help thou our unbelief. Let us not be faithless, but believing. Let us keep coming to the well, to keep drinking deeply. Indeed, make us more hungry and thirsty for your righteousness. And let us come and eat and drink more of it. This well that never runs dry, this cupboard that never runs bare, of your mercy that endureth forever. Let us not be afraid to repent, because it is that we would hate our sins and turn from it unto God, but with apprehension of God's mercy to us in Christ. Lord, let us indeed step on Satan's head, though he would bite our foot. And let us experience in more of that pain and persecution for proclaiming your kingship over this church, over this minister, over this session, over our lives and families and households. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, they may picket it, they may bang at our door and try to rape us and Jesus and our children, but we will not be deterred. We will trust in the angel of the Lord. We will follow after, and if it means kicking the dust off our feet and letting others turn to salt, so be it. But we will not lose confidence in your truth. By your grace, we will see that mercy and truth kiss together. And what you say about yourself and what you say about your church stands yet still. So let us yet stand still for the gospel and for Jesus Christ in and out of season, trusting though we do seem to so long, so in tears, we will reap in joy. Oh Lord, help us not to be weary in well-doing of the kingdom of the gospel and the gospel of the kingdom, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us heed your call to hold fast and overcome, for you are coming. We will proclaim it in our partaking of the cup tonight. And we say with the Spirit, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we are confident that you will. And we thank you that you will. And we thank you that you have made us a willing people. And as your people, we all say, loud and proud in the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.